Well, I read the other day that Spider-Man is changing. Peter Parker is dead. Did you know that? He died on December 26th comic book number 700. But before he died, he gave his Spider-Man powers to his arch enemy, Dr. Octopus. Dr. Octopus is going to become a good guy. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you. But that's almost the same as, you know, when Darth Vader became good right at the end. Right? Except Darth Vader didn't stay around. And actually, Dr. Octopus is going to be more powerful. He's going to be a super Spider-Man. Interesting to see. Well, I don't know what brought that up, except the theme is transformation. And there's a transformation taking place in the life of Dr. Octopus. There's also transformation that bombards us daily with weight loss, hairstyle, fashion, physical training, and the such. And some of these transformations certainly have positive results, but for the most part, they're antithetical to the biblical view. And so what we want to look at today a little bit. Paul takes up the theme of transformation in Romans 12. Now, in this letter, of course, he's set apart exactly what we've been singing about. Right? Basic doctrine of the faith. That we've been a people who refuse to accept God, refuse to accept His way. And that our sin separates us from Him. But in spite of that, He provided a way for us to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has justified, sanctified, and will eventually glorify us. And it's already done. So Paul takes those truths and builds on them in the last few chapters of his book to characterize a lifestyle where God's mercies motivate and His grace enables us to live. So let's look at chapter 12 of Romans. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I've heard a lot of series on Romans 12, but I don't think I've ever heard one message on Romans 12. And sometimes we get, you know, we lose the forest for the trees, but this all ties together pretty well, I think. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We sang about worship this morning. True and proper worship, presenting our bodies. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, now that we got all that done, we can move on. I want to look at four kind of outcomes of transformation. The first would be in relation to culture. Verses 1 and 2, we see our service of worship should be the logical outflow of God's word and his work in our lives. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, he says. It's a reasonable worship. It comes from something that is reasonable. Not frenzied, sensual, self-indulgent worship that's common in our culture, where we worship football players, movie actors and actresses, and the like. To practice this kind of worship, we must desist from being shaped by the world around us. We let the world define what is good, what is better, and what is best. That's not the way. Rather, I have our minds renewed and transformed so that we look at things from a divine perspective. A living sacrifice. This is the call. Stark contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament and pagan cultures of Rome and its predecessors, where this letter was originally written to, where people sacrifice dead things. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. One person wrote, the problem with living sacrifices is they like to crawl off the altar. Stay on the altar and present your body's living sacrifice. As a result of this sacrifice, God's will replaces our will. Paul prays this for the Colossians also. In Colossians 1, he asks God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that they may have a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they might have great endurance, patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father. And we should pray this for ourselves and for others in the body, because it's God's will to fill us with knowledge of his will, and to understand what the Spirit gives. Last August, we had a message on that prayer. Go back and review it. It's online. This knowledge and understanding of God's will comes as a gift through the Spirit. But we must resist conforming to the world and seek to renew our minds, meditating on the Word and the work of God, actively praising him in the midst of life and serving others. Where does our input come from? Read a book a year and a half ago or so called Culture Making by Andy Crouch. So it really started me thinking about what Romans 12 is talking about here. How do we interact with the world around us? Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. And he gives us five questions about analyzing culture. He says, what does this assume what the world is? And what does this assume about what the world should be? What does this make possible? What does this make impossible? What new things or ideas are created as a result of this? I picked an example here of the entertainment industry. It puts a high value on competition and winning and assumes that the climb to the top is worth whatever it takes. We see this over and over. That's the way it assumes the world is, that if you star power, you gain it, but you might lose it. What it should be, how the world should be, it assumes that risk should be rewarded, that they go out and take a huge risk by putting money into movies, doing different things like this, and it would be rewarded. It does make it possible for people from all sorts of walks of life to make it big. We have stories of people who have started off in poverty and risen to the top financially because of their singing talent or their sports talent. But on the other hand, it leaves almost no room at all for quiet contemplation, something that's definitely highly exalted in the scripture from from Adam on, to spend time, quiet time with God. And it creates distinctions between people. It elevates some at the expense of others. The idea is, he who dies with the most toys wins. But in Luke 12, someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such as things as that?" He said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured in how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. After all, bigger is better. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, 'Self, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy.'" Of course, they won't really do that. "We'll build bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns," but that's beside the point. "Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night." Oh, already got that one up there. Okay. "You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Conforming to the pattern of this world in relation to self brings riches and fame. But this is not the way Jesus had for us. While we should indeed be grateful for our material comfort and wealth, we need to acknowledge the source, the grace of it, and also the possibility we may lose it at any time. And instead of dwelling on our own success, to seek a rich relationship with God. And Paul says to do this by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, again, Romans 12, 1 and 2 have myriads of books written about it, so we'll go on. Verse 3, relation to self. Many of you know, maybe, my main exercise these days is road biking. I'm kept humble in this endeavor by riding with young, strong guys like Andy and John. Nonetheless, I think of myself as a pretty good rider. In fact, when I'm out riding with a group, I often think, this is how I look. Video, yeah. There's me, Andy, John, and Josh. And we're just kind of cruising along. Pretty good. That's the way I look. Right? Well, of course, I don't really quite look like that, but maybe not quite this bad either. Well, okay, So I had a kind of an aha experience this summer when I was riding out in California. There's a lot of people riding out there. And I'd seen quite a few riders who look like the first group. And thinking to myself, oh, I'd fit in with them. That's what people watching from the side think of me. And then a little while later, I see a couple of 55 or 60-year-old guys and thought they look, man, those guys look old. Then it dawned on me, that's what they were thinking about me. Self-perception always has a tendency to be a little more idealistic than realistic, and it's difficult for us to see ourselves as others see us. I think that this is a part of what Paul means when he says, do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment. But I don't think that's all. I think he's also telling us to have sound judgment with respect to what we are entitled to. Click. There. That we should know that we don't deserve it, whatever it is. Good example of this, I think, is in Acts 8. Simon was watching the apostles lay on the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit because that's what he was used to doing, buying what he deserved. He was a man who was looked at as someone with power, and he wanted to buy this power. He may have wanted it for all the right reasons. It's not real clear in the scripture what his motivation was, but he seemed to show that he thought he was the right person for it. Well, one of the prerequisites for being a spiritual leader, I think, is to think that you're not one. Look at Moses, Isaiah, David, Peter, Paul, all those guys were brought to their knees before the Lord, humbly saying, I'm not the right person. I'm not this one. When we ask people about being elders in the church, if their first response is, I don't think I'm really qualified. If it's not that, then we go on. Paul wants us to hear from verse 3 that it's not that we can't possibly be his workmanship by being our own. We need to realize that our degrees and pedigrees have no significance in God's kingdom. We need to judge rightly our motivation and our power in ministry. Only when we are aware that it's transforming work of God in our lives will we be effective in doing his work. He moves on to spiritual gifts. And again, in the context here, these spiritual gifts come and they transform our minds. They're gifts. Transform mind realizes that spiritual gifts are unmerited and not an evidence necessarily of our own spirituality. Neither are they a barometer of our worth. Talks about things that are higher gifts, things that are lower gifts. But we need them all working together because God says the first shall be last, the last shall be first. He wants to be great and great. God's kingdom must become servant of all. So in the relation to the body of Christ, humble service is how we get transformed, is what we're transformed into. Mark 10 records a time when James and John came to Jesus asking for the places of honor in the kingdom. And what did Jesus tell them? He said that the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Paul builds on that in Philippians, the great passage on the kenosis, Jesus giving up some of his nature of being God to confine himself in a human being. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, he became made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So if we look at the functioning of spiritual gifts, we must cease to think about ourselves and what it's going to do for us, but to think corporately. Certainly gifts are individual. People are given gifts that differ, it says, but we need to encourage each other in the use of these gifts, both by using our own and receiving those given through the gifts of others. Look at some of the descriptors it talks about. Prophecy, in accordance with your faith, not in accordance with your greatness. To give generously, not out of abundance. To lead diligently, not when you feel like it. To serve cheerfully, not where you feel like it. Note what's missing. He doesn't encourage us to boast, to show off, or to bring attention to ourselves, but rather the glory should go to God. Now, in sports, there's often a saying that says there is no I in team. But I'll tell you what, I know the Miami Heat would not want to change LeBron James for Cal Piston, even if I was a very good team player. There are I's in teams. But in the church, that's not the case. God will raise up rocks to praise his name. He takes shepherds. He takes fishermen. He takes tax collectors to build his kingdom. Uneducated people brought to power through the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are one of the means by which the body of Christ is sustained and through which the life of our Lord Jesus is manifested. Thinking straight necessitates thinking corporately. He gives further admonitions in the next few verses, tells all of us, no matter what our giftedness, that love must be sincere, to hate evil, to cling to good, to be devoted, to honor one another, not lacking zeal, but be in spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord, be joyful, patient, faithful. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And share with the Lord's people who are in need, practicing hospitality. Think about this model in a sitcom or a reality show. People would say it's boring. But that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. And it's not boring. It's glorious. Does it describe a group of people brought together as the body of Christ? Yes. Does it describe our local body? We hope so in some. But let's encourage us one another to do better, to grow in these things. So the chapter ends with a discussion of the treatment of others, those outside the body. Now, as in other relationships, this passage suggests a model that's much different than what we see in the world. And it is unconditional love. Certainly there are groups and individuals in the world who do some of these things, who seek welfare of others, who try to make justice, whatever their opinion of justice would be. But they all fall short of the call to love our enemies without thoughts of malice. It's quite different. And it's probably the hardest for us to put into practice, because it's very easy to want revenge. It's very easy to want justice for at least myself, if not for all. But again, look at what he says. Bless those. Empathize with them. Rejoice when they rejoice. Mourn when they mourn. To come alongside. Come alongside and build up, to live in harmony, to seek peace, to abstain from revenge, and to overcome evil with good. Do we really believe that good will overcome evil? I have to ask myself that a lot of times, because most of our innate reactions to evil is to overcome it with more evil. Evil on the side of good, of course. Right? But we end up making barriers, making names, dehumanizing our enemies so that we can think of getting our revenge and getting our rights. Jesus gave this pattern, of course, in his Sermon on the Mount, a series of, you have heard that it was said, and indeed it was said. But he wanted the mistaken applications to be overturned and to call people to a higher standard. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus lived out his care for those who crucified him. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And his prayer of forgiveness was as sincere as it can be. I remember a few years ago, Dave Shoup gave a message of me, pray for Osama bin Laden. Well, it's kind of trite to say, but it's hard to do. To look at things in the world that we think are so evil or so opposed to what we are, that we could actually pray for them for forgiveness, for love, for their salvation, for them to come to the kingdom and be sitting at the table with us. Wouldn't that be cool someday to have someone that you thought was a mortal enemy sitting next to you? Table in the Lord's house, something that we should strive for and look for. He calls us to extend the same love and grace to those outside the body of Christ that we do to the people within. So I think if we resist conformity to the world system that pushes against the truths of God, replace that with spiritual transformation of the mind, and then our mind leads to action, carrying out God's gracious work, then indeed we will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that comes from studying the scripture, from meditating, from prayer, from fellowship with other believers, from working out our salvation together to understand what God has for us. So we're going to do something now in the next hour or so. Eat together. That's always a good way to get going. But I would encourage you, as we have fellowship together over the food, to think about encouraging one another's gifts. Exhort. Even be so brave as to ask, what's going on in your life? What's the Lord been doing? What was the greatest gift of Christmas? Of course, someone, you know, not the BMW, but the other greatest gift. What did you see the Lord doing? What would you like to see the Lord doing? These are questions that we can encourage one another with and pray. Pray for one another. Look at the prayers of the Scripture we looked over this summer. Pray through them. This body needs prayer. Everybody needs prayer. Let's close. Our Lord, we are thankful for your love, for your grace, for your rich mercies. And in view of that, we do, Lord, want to present ourselves living sacrifices to truly and properly worship you, and to be able to test and approve your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will, and bring honor and glory to your name by being your body to each other and to those on the outside, that your kingdom would grow. We love you, Lord. Now as we share this meal together, we just pray for it to strengthen us physically, that our fellowship together would strengthen us spiritually, and again, that you would be honored in all. In Jesus' name, amen.